Hello and welcome to our site on Sunday, the 24th of December, 2023, the day before Christmas. I've entitled our sermon for today, From Creation to a Cradle. From Creation to a Cradle. If you have a Bible handy, would you please turn with me in the New Testament to the Gospel according to John. In John chapter 1, John the Apostle refers to Jesus as the Word. And so we read there, in the beginning, the Word, that is Jesus, was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not that light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, that is Jesus, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That's how John tells the Christmas story. The Word, Jesus, became flesh, in other words, took upon himself our humanity, and made his dwelling among us. And John says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. May God bless his word to us this morning. From creation to a cradle. I'm sure I'm telling you what you already know, when I tell you that the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, is foundational to everything that follows, from the book of Exodus to the book of Revelation. Without the book of Genesis, the Bible would be a bit like building without a foundation, or a river without a source, or a journey without a starting point, like conclusions without a premise. All subsequent scripture builds on Genesis. Genesis is the essential starting point for all that the Bible teaches about God, the origin of the universe, the source of life, plant life, animal life, sea life, every form of life, the creation of man, the beginning of family life and society, the existence of evil, the evil one and his temptation of our first parents, the human race and its depravity, and divisions, and thankfully, its salvation through one prefigured in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, what we call the Proto-Evangelium, or the earliest announcement of good news, the earliest gospel, the earliest announcement of really good news. All these truths of foundational and fundamental importance are given, though not developed fully, in the book of Genesis. Let me flesh it out just a little more. As to theology, Genesis presents God as creator, king, and determined redeemer. Upon these facts, all of Christian theology depends. Genesis declares that these three truths in simple, majestic terms, though in Genesis, God's nature and methods and purpose are not stated specifically. As to cosmology, or the cosmos, or creation itself, Genesis declares that the whole universe has come into being by the will and act of God. The hallmark of the divine handiwork is upon every blade of grass and every galaxy in space. Though in Genesis, once again, nothing is stated in detail concerning the process of creation, or the period, or the ultimate purpose. And then as to anthropology, Genesis teaches that man was created from dust or from the elements of the earth by God and placed under authority. a person made in God's likeness in a unique relationship with God. As to sociology, Genesis reveals the truth that the basic unit of society is the union between a man and a woman who are able to produce a family unit, and that a society and a nation or a people group is made up of families which recognize their responsibility to live responsibly under the ultimate authority of their divine creator. As to homotology, which is the name we give to the doctrine of sin, Genesis teaches that sin is rebellion against the government of God, a failure in faith in the goodness of God, a deliberate choice to go against the revealed will of God. As to ethnology, Genesis records the division and scattering of the human race and the emergence of different languages, cultures. As to soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, Genesis makes it clear that God alone can save man from the awful consequences of his depravity. Man's only hope as a sinful being is that God himself would be his redeemer, though nothing is specifically or distinctly said in Genesis concerning the detail of how that could be or when. To deny the accuracy and importance of these seven foundational statements that I have mentioned is to destroy the foundation of all subsequent teaching given in the next 65 books of the Bible. If God is not creator, king, and redeemer, we are left in a fog of agnosticism, atheism, and hopelessness. To deny the fundamental and foundational truths of Genesis leaves you in a sad situation where you have life and a universe behind which there is no personality. To deny that man is the crown of God's created order is to be left with only human speculation and theory. To deny the sanctity of marriage and family life is to end up with the chaos and confusion that is overtaking the world today. To deny the reality of sin and evil is to end up in the mess that is around us every day. To deny the forgiveness of sin and the restoration of man's relationship with God can only come by the intervention of God is to leave man to be solely responsible for his own fate in time and eternity. But if you take your stand on Genesis, you begin to understand several fundamental realities. Man is related to God. God created him. God understands him. God wants to govern him. God's government is good because God himself is good, as Noah and Abram and Isaac and Joseph discover. He is not only good, he is knowable, worthy of trust and obedience, and the source of unbelievable blessing. This is the message of the book of Genesis. The rest of the Old Testament builds upon this book of beginnings and progressively through history and prophecy looks forward to the day when, in terms of Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head, the day when the Creator, Redeemer, and King will come in person to save all who will put their trust in him. Now, in his first letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul calls the Christmas story a saying worthy of full acceptance. In other words, the good news about Jesus, the Christ of Christmas, is completely true and utterly trustworthy. You can rely on it without reserve and without apology. The story of Jesus is not only historical fact, dear friend, it is the unassailable, irrefutable truth. And here it is, in the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Who came? Christ Jesus. What did he come to? A fallen, sin-sick world. Why did he come? To save sinners. Could anything be so great and yet be put so simply? Here's the Christian gospel in a nutshell. Who came? Christ Jesus. His title links us immediately back to the Old Testament. He is the Christ, which means the Anointed One, the Messiah, the one whose goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting, as the Hebrew prophet put it. This is one of his many titles. His name, given to us by the prophet Isaiah, is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Father of Eternity, Prince of Peace. It is, of course, the New Testament that gives us the full picture. That's why the Apostle Paul is careful to say he came into the world. He was not merely born in Bethlehem, he came to Bethlehem. He came into our world from his pre-existent and eternal state as the second person of the Godhead. He was there before he created time. In the beginning, the triune God, Elohim in Hebrew, created the heavens and the earth. Jesus was there, the agent of God's creative activity, as John tells us in the first chapter of his gospel. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, but he has no beginning and he has no end. Let the Apostle John tell the story then. In the beginning, he was already there, in the closest possible relationship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. That's a rather clumsy Greek circumlocution in the New Testament that simply means Jesus created everything that has been created, and he is the source of all life and light. That puts a different spin on Christmas than the spin the world puts on it, doesn't it? The one who came to Bethlehem, in the words of Paul to the Colossians, is the exact representation of God, who created all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him, and in him, that is in Jesus, all things hold together. You find that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 onwards. Jesus' birth at Bethlehem was not his creation or his origination, it was his incarnation. There he took on human flesh. There, conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, he took upon himself our humanity, but not our sinful nature. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Before he became the Son of Mary, he was already the Son of God from all eternity. When baby Jesus took his first breath, God himself had come from beyond the farthest galaxies of creation, which he created, of course, to live among us as our blood relative, divinely clothed in humanity, eternity constricted to time. It's a miracle of God, a miracle of God's amazing grace. His undeserved, unconditional love. That's what Christmas is all about. That's who came, Christ Jesus. The name Jesus, Yeshua, was as common then in Judea as the name John is today. When he came, he identified himself with us as a commoner. He became one with us ordinary folks. Who came? Christ Jesus. What did he come into? He came into the world, Paul says to Timothy, yes, knowingly, voluntarily, and compassionately. Jesus came to this fallen, broken, ugly, violent, divided, and hateful world. A world that would spurn him, refuse him, insult him, curse him, reject him, and crucify him. And into this world he still comes today. A world at war, a world of poverty, sickness, migration, ignorance, bad government, social and political upheaval, disillusionment, and for so many today, a world that offers little or no hope of a bright tomorrow. A world that shatters the utopian dreams of poets and philosophers, evolutionists and humanitarians, scientists and singers. A world where all have sinned and continue to fall short of the glory of God. A world where those who should know better have rejected God, rejected the word of God and the ways of God. Who came? Christ Jesus. What did he come to? The world that did not know him. The chosen people who were supposed to reveal him to the nations rejected him, as they still do today. He wasn't their kind of Messiah, so they sent him to the cross. And now the third question posed by our text, why did he come? And this is where the music starts. He came into the world to save sinners like me. The very people who have turned their back on him, who thought religion would save them, who thought good works would save them, who thought a thriving economy would save them, who thought science would save them, who thought good governance would save them, who thought a good leader would save them, who thought scientific and medical brilliance would save them, who thought an industrial revolution would save them, who thought psychology would save them, who thought the technological revolution would save them, who thought theology would save them, or the church would save them. No, none of those things can save. None of those things can restore our broken relationship with God. Only Jesus can do that. Sinners need a Savior. That's why he came. Because man needs forgiveness, cleansing, a clean heart, a restored relationship with God. Friends, sinful people need a Savior. That's what we need. That's what Augustine needed. That's what Martin Luther needed. That's what John Newton needed, the writer of the immortal hymn Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. At the end of his life, John Newton said, two things I am sure of. The first is I am a great sinner, and the second is Jesus is a great Savior. His name is Jesus, and he is a sinner's Savior. He alone can save us from our sins of thought, word, and deed, our sins of commission and omission. He alone can save nations from corruption and self-destruction. He alone can save sinners from an eternal hell. This is a faithful saying, worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Christ of the cradle became the Christ of the cross, because sinners need a substitute who is sinless. Sinners need a Savior who can pay their debt and set them free. And so we move from creation to the cradle. The one who was born king and cradled in Bethlehem's manger. But we must move on from the cradle to the cross, where Christ died a death that we sinners could not die, paid a debt we sinners could not pay. Only at the cross can we find forgiveness and be ready for his second coming. Are you ready? This is a faithful saying, worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is the reason for the season, dear friend. This is the gospel. This is the good news that every human being needs. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So let's respond to the Lord now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that through Jesus you have created the universe, the millions of galaxies that are in space and this earth upon which we live, and all forms of human life. And we thank you for Jesus, the creator of all, the one who upholds all things by his powerful word. And we thank you for the Jesus of the cradle. We thank you that at this time of the year we can remember that the one who from eternity is truly God became truly man, so that we, who are the sons and daughters of men, might find salvation, a restored and eternal relationship with the God of our creation. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that Jesus came not just to be a baby in a cradle in Bethlehem's manger, but thank you that he came not so much to live as to die, that he voluntarily laid down his life for us on the cross as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins and for the sins of all mankind. And thank you that he was raised the third day, that now he reigns at the Father's right hand, and that one of these days he's going to return. And so, Father God, as at Christmas time we recognize it is the Creator who came to the cradle, and he came to the cradle so that as a man without sin, he could die for us on the cross. And having paid that debt in full, and triumphed over evil and the evil one, raised the third day, alive forevermore, ascended back to glory, interceding for us as our great high priest, mediating for us, praying for us. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. Holy Spirit, won't you teach us more and more about his lovely name? Help us then to celebrate Christ, the reason for the season. And we pray, Father, that if there are those who listen to this word who do not yet know the Christ of Christmas, that this will be the very moment where they will pray the sinner's prayer, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me on the cross. And I now receive you as my Savior and my Lord. And I ask you to fill me with your Spirit and help me to live for your glory. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and comfort of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.
It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old. From angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold, still through with peaceful wings unfurled, and still their heavenly music floats o'er all the weary world. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all gracious King.
Glorious song of old. From Ladies and gentlemen, the Discovery Gospel Choir!